as we turn to the book of Colossians. We've been building to this sermon for about 3 weeks now. And I preached to you a few weeks ago a message titled The Covenants of God, which climaxed with the New Testament, or the New Covenant. And then last Sunday we preached a message on the doctrine of circumcision. This morning I want to preach a message titled Mortification. Now, I want you to notice with me as we come to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. This has to do with mortifying sin in our lives as believers. One writer said many years ago, about 400 years ago, he said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." And how true that is. And we're going to speak about that here this morning. I want you to notice with me as we come to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. I want you to keep in mind that we closed out in this book last week in chapter 2, and dealing with the circumcision of the heart, that is the issue of salvation that God has given to us through Christ Jesus. So we want to pick up our reading in chapter 3. Now, why is this important, that we mortify a sin in our bodies, that is, in our flesh? Well, we find in the time in which we live, there's many today, they justify sin, do they not? Do we not see that a lot in our society? There's many today that will laugh at sin. They make excuses of sin. It's taken very lightly in the Christian community in the time in which we live. As a matter of fact, it's joked about, and those who sit in front of the television night after night continuously hear God blasphemed and hear sin made light to take away the seriousness and reality of sin and judgment. And so we live in a time, even in the Christian community, that this subject is taken very lightly. Well, I want you to notice that Christians are called upon to mortify the deeds of their body. That is our occupation as believers. Notice as we begin in chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle writing to the church at Colossae said, "And if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now here's the word. This word is found here in chapter 3 and verse 5, and it's found again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. We're going to get over to Romans in a few moments. But notice what the apostle says. We're going to use a Bible word to title our sermon this morning. And he said in this passage, he said, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." I want you to notice that he said, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." Now, Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you this morning for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for our Savior. Lord, as we come here this morning, we thank you for people of like precious faith. God, as we come here this morning, I ask your blessings and anointing to be upon the reading of thy scripture. And Father, if there's one listening to my voice this morning that's not saved, I pray, God, by thy Holy Spirit and thy word, that you would convict their hearts and show them the need of salvation. God, I pray this morning that as we come here and we begin looking at the seriousness of this subject, that is sin in our life, Lord, I pray this morning that you'd convict each of us and draw us nigh unto thee. And God, help us to see ourselves and help us to see, Lord, the way whereby we can mortify the sin that is in our life. God, we thank you this morning for these scriptures. We thank you this morning for this time that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we can sing the songs of Zion, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to notice with me as we come back to this text, and we're going to go through as many passages in Colossians and Galatians and the book of Ephesians and Romans, and there's many other places that we can look at this morning concerning this subject. But I want you to notice that as we come here, and I want you to keep in mind what I have preached for the last 2 weeks. We've been dealing with the new covenant and the promise of the Holy Spirit, the salvation that is promised through the new covenant. Last week we dealt with this issue of heart circumcision, that is the salvation that God gives to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today we want to consider the doctrine of mortification. Now the only way that we can consider this is that we must understand what we've already learned in the last few weeks. You do not ask a lost person to mortify the sins in their body. This is truth that is given to Christians only. Now you'll notice with me that as we come back to this passage, he begins in chapter 3 and verse 1, and he said, "And if ye then be risen with Christ." In other words, if you are a believer, if you have been born again, he's saying these are the things that I want to say to you. Now, first of all, I'm going to look at the meaning of the subject of mortification. We're going to look at the meaning. We're also going to consider the motive behind this. Why should we do this? And then number 3, we're going to look at the method, and that's going to be one of the most important things, is how is this done? You go to different people and they're going to give you different answers. But first of all, let's talk about the meaning of mortifying our members or mortifying sin in our bodies. Simply, it means, the word mortify means to put to death. It has the idea of crucify. We find that word used in the Bible as well. It means to destroy or subdue. And again, there's many synonyms that we could use this morning in considering this. Basically, the bottom line is that when we come to this subject and we begin looking especially at what the Apostle Paul had to say to the churches, he's basically saying that sin is our enemy and we need to kill it, we need to stop it, we need to destroy it. We do not need to entertain it. In other words, we need to nip it in the bud. This is what we find all through the New Testament as believers. As a matter of fact, it's interesting is that if you, for instance, if you, and I don't know that it would happen in this church, but an average church, you could put on the billboard sign out front and you could say, we're going to be preaching this week on how to kill sin. And you'd probably even have half of the congregation not show up, much less visitors that would come when you're dealing with a subject like that. But if you were to put on the billboard out front in the average church and say, what we're going to do, we're going to study prophecy, and we're going to study the beast, we're going to count the hairs on the nose of Daniel's beast, and we're going to show you all the details of the future prophecy, then you might have a number of visitors that might come into the assembly. We live in the time whereby that this subject that we're going to talk about today is ignored. It's looked over, and the problem that I find when I come to the Scriptures is that it's dealt with nearly in every chapter and every book of the New Testament, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to notice that as we come back here again, this word basically means to crucify or to put to death. And it means to destroy or subdue. It has the idea of bringing into subjection. And that's basically the meaning of mortifying. Now I want you to notice that as we come here, and I'm going to begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 1 again, but I want you to keep in mind what the apostle does in this book as he does in every book that he writes to the churches. First of all, in the first 2 chapters, he begins dealing with the issue of doctrine. He begins dealing with the issue of our position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last 2 chapters, he begins dealing with the practical application of that. In other words, first of all, the doctrinal foundation is laid. And then he begins building upon that foundation. Our lives must be built upon a solid foundation. So first of all, the apostle tells us how that we're saved in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We dealt with that last week in the subject of circumcision. And he tells us that we're complete in Christ. We're buried with Christ. We've been risen with Christ. We're baptized in Christ. All of these are spiritual things. He says to you and I. And then as we get into chapter 3, he begins dealing with the practical side of this salvation that God has given to us. Now I want you to notice how he begins here in the first two verses of this chapter. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." He said in verse 2, "And set your affections on things above, and not on things on the earth, for you are dead." We're going to find this word a number of times between here and Galatians and Ephesians and Romans. In other words, we are dead to sin. Before we were saved, the Bible says we were dead in our sins, according to Ephesians 2 and other places. Before you and I were saved, we were dead in our sins. But the Bible says that once that we become a Christian, that we are now dead in Christ, or we're dead to sin. Well, he said in verse 3, "For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." So verse 1 focuses on our position that we have in Christ, as chapter 2 focused upon that. In verse 2, he tells us to get our minds upon the exalted Christ. Get our minds off of the things of this earth and get our minds upon heaven and upon Jesus Christ and upon the fact that He was given a name above every name, that He's seated now at the right hand of the Father. Then as we step into verse 5, he begins dealing with the practical side of salvation, and that is mortifying sin in our lives. Now, let's begin here. And again, I got a lot of verses I want to go through. So we're going to look at these. We're going to look at some others and some other books that are very similar. The reason I want to read so many, I want you to see that this is not something that is to be taken lightly. This is not something whereby you claim your liberty in Christ Jesus. This is not something whereby you begin talking about, well, I have grace and I have liberty in Christ Jesus. We find that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, that wrote more letters in the New Testament than any other apostles, he deals with this more than anyone else in the Scripture. Now, notice as we begin reading in verse 5, and I want you to notice there's a negative and a positive in these verses that we're going to read. We're going to find this here. We're going to find it in Galatians. We're going to find it in the book of Ephesians and also in the book of Romans in chapter 13, chapter 6, and also in chapter 8. And what I mean by that is, first of all, we find the negative. He said there's some things that you're to put off. In other words, you're to mortify some things in your flesh. In other words, that has to do with the elimination of the sinful habits that we have. We talked last week about the old sin nature being dealt with. We still live in a body of flesh. And there's still sinful habits that can rise up within us. And so when we see the words "put off," we're talking about the issue of elimination. Eliminating sinful habits that we were born with, that were in our lives before we got saved. And then we're going to find the phrase here and other places as to put on something. And when we talk about putting on something, we're talking about cultivating godly habits that we find revealed to us in the Scripture. Now, as we begin reading this, I want you to understand that God here in these verses, that He goes beyond just dealing with outward sins. Many times we may say, well, I don't drink and smoke and chew and I don't go with the girls that do. And we say, I'm fine and I'm okay. But He goes beyond just certain sins, outward sins. He begins dealing with the heart. He begins dealing with what is inside of man. As we go through these verses, you'll notice here, Galatians, Ephesians, and Romans, that he also deals with pride, and he deals with covetousness, which these are, and he deals with envy and jealousy and things of that nature, and these are the things that are destroying the average church in America. It's not just the drinking and the smoking and some of the outward things that we may be talking about. Now notice as we begin here, we're going to talk about putting some things off. That is the negative side, eliminating of the sinful habits. And then we're going to talk about putting on some things, that is, cultivating the godly habits that God has revealed to us in the Word and that come by the new nature. Notice as we begin in these verses, he said in verse 5 to begin with, he said, mortify. Mortify, that is, crucify. That is, put to death, therefore, your members. Now, we're going to talk about the body. And there's some things I want to say about the body. And when he talks about the members of the body, for instance, maybe the hands, maybe the eyes, maybe the tongue, maybe the ears, or whatever the case, or the feet, or whatever the case may be. As we go through this, I want you to understand there's far more involved here than just the physical body. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. But notice he begins here in these verses, and he says, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. He begins listing some. There's some others in other verses. He says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I'm just going to kind of read over these. I'm going to make a few comments on them. I challenge you to take a dictionary and begin doing a word study on all of these words that are mentioned here in these verses. It'll give you something to study on for the next 5 years. Now, notice he continues in verse 6. He said, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, I want you to notice the things that are listed in the passage that he's telling you and I that we're to kill it, we're to destroy it, we're to stop it, we're to get it out of our lives. He's saying that these are common things that are among those who are not saved, and that is why that God's wrath is coming upon them. I want you to notice that the verses we're going to read here, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Romans, I want you to notice that as we go through these, that he's dealing with you and I as believers, but he also compares us with the unbeliever. And we're going to say more about that as we go through this. But he's saying, look here, don't be committing the sins whereby those that are lost, that God's judgment is upon them, and they're going to end up in hell. Notice with me as we read on in this passage, he said in verse 7, in the which also you walked some, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Again, he goes back and he said, now here's the lost and here's the saved. Here's the way you were before you got saved, and God's wrath is upon them, and here's the way you are now, and here's the way you're to live. He begins in verse 8, and he said, but now ye also put off. Now look at it, here's the words, put off of these things. He begins dealing in this passage not only with covetous and things of that nature, but he says anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communications out of your mouth. Now again, I challenge you to do a word study and spend a few years with definitions of these words and see what they mean and see how serious that God is about His Word. Many that profess the name of Christ today, it doesn't bother them a bit to tell a dirty joke or use a certain language that they should not be using. He goes on in verse 9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man is the old sin nature that we were born with. Now that's what we're going to be dealing with throughout this message, is the comparison between the new man, the new nature, the old man, or the old nature. And he's saying that we are to distance ourselves from the old nature. He goes on to say in these verses, in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Then he begin. Let me go to verse 12. He said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. And he says, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And so, again, there's many sermons and many hours of study just in the list of things that God is saying to you and I that we're to put off certain things and then we're to put on some things. So we're to put off the things that are associated with the old nature, that is associated with the flesh, the old man, the old habits and whatever. And he's saying we're to put on the things that are associated with the new nature that God has placed within us. Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5. We have another list of these in Galatians chapter 5. Notice as we begin reading down through this chapter, I hear people today joke around and they say, well, the devil made me do it and that's just the way it is. That's the society, you know, that we live in and we can't help that. And I'm saved by grace and I have liberty in Christ Jesus. And we hear all of these excuses today when it comes to the subject of sin. And God is saying to you and I, kill it before it kills you. You better deal with it if you are a believer. Now notice in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading, I basically only need one verse out of this chapter, but I must read several. I want to read verse 24, but I want to begin in verse 16, and I want you to notice a few things. We have a list, again, you say, well, how can I know whether I'm walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? How can I know whether I have put on the deeds of the new man and have put off? Well, he gives us a list in Romans. He gives us a list in Ephesians. He gives us a list in Colossians we just read. And now there's another list in the book of Galatians, which is titled the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Notice as we begin in verse 16, this I say then, and walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, notice you're not under the law. Now, notice he gives us a list. I'm just going to briefly read over these, because I want to get to verse 24. But here's the works of the flesh. He said in verse 19, he said, adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And he's, now look at this carefully, and such like. In other words, he's saying there are more. This is not all of them. But then he makes this statement in verse 21, notice here in verse 21, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, we have a comparison in these verses between the saved and the lost. Between the spirit and the flesh. There is a comparison between them. Now, what he's saying in verse 21, when he says, and they which do such things, he's saying that this is the characteristics of those. This is those who practice these things. He's talking about those who continue in those things. Those who habitually practice these things day after day. This is a sign that they are unregenerate, that they are not saved, and that they're not walking into the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying in these verses. He also says this in Ephesians 5 and also in Colossians 3 and many other places. So these are characteristics of those who are not saved. In other words, people show themselves eventually whether they're saved or whether they're lost. I told a man not too many months ago, about 3 months ago, we were talking about these issues. Professing to be a believer, but living like the devil. Now I told this man, basically, I said to him, he's talking about, well, I've been taught eternal security of the believer. I said, well, what have you been taught? I said, I'm going to tell you one thing. I said, this preacher can give you no assurance of eternity in heaven when you're living in habitual sin. I don't know any other way to put it. These verses are saying that those which do such things, that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot give somebody assurance of eternal life when they're living like the devil. I don't care what they profess with their mouth. Now, here's the characteristics of what the Spirit of God produces. In verse 22, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit begins with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance, and against such there is no law. So we have the two lists that are laid out here, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to notice the next verse. This is the verse, the reason I turned here. But I want you to notice, I'm going to read in verse 24. Now, the second thing that I want to talk to you about this morning, and we're going to begin here in this verse, is the motive for mortification. Now, we found out the meaning. What is the meaning? Crucify. Put it to death. That's the meaning of mortification, to mortify. What is the motive for mortification? Well, I want you to understand the motive is regeneration. Salvation, conversion. You and I have been brought into a state of salvation. We have been translated, spiritually speaking, into God's kingdom. We've been taken out of Adam and we've been placed into Jesus Christ. We have been born of the Spirit. We are now in God's family. So what is the motive? The motive is that we have entered into this state of salvation and we're not to live the way we lived before we got saved. That's the motive. This subject is very closely tied with sanctification. Now, I believe this for years, and I still believe it. Every time I preach on sanctification, I go back and restudy it. But I come back to the same conclusions. There are three aspects of sanctification. Number one, is in past tense, and that is a radical break with sin. In other words, you're sanctified in Christ. The day that you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you've been set apart, you're now a saint, you're now a part of God's kingdom. Secondly, there is a progressive sanctification that we see in the Scripture, whereby God tells you and I to sanctify ourselves. That's progressive. That's going on from the day we got saved until the day we leave this earth. Then there is the final sanctification that steps also into the doctrine of glorification, and that is in resurrection when we receive a glorified body. So we're living right now, we're talking about progressive sanctification. We're talking about growing in grace, going forward, being transformed into the image of Christ by the Spirit of God Almighty. We're talking about the motive now as we get into this verse. The Bible talks about bearing our cross. It doesn't say anything about wearing one or it becoming a decoration. It talks about taking up thy cross and following me. And we find many wear the cross today, but they don't bear a cross. And I want you to notice that in Galatians 5, that as we come to verse 24, he's just mentioned the works of the flesh, and he said they're not going into the kingdom of God. He just mentions the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, a reference to what is produced in the lives of those that are saved. And then he says in verse 24, and they that are Christ. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you here this morning are Christ, that you know positively that you belong to Christ in His kingdom, that you're on your way to heaven? All right, now this verse applies to you. Now look at this carefully. He said, and they that are Christ have crucified what? Now, we find in one verse, he said, I want you to mortify the flesh. I want you to crucify the deeds of the body. Then we find in another verse, he said, they that are Christ have crucified. Look at this. He said in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now, what does he mean here in this passage when he says this? Well, he's saying that we have crucified. That is past tense. In other words, when we were saved, when we were converted, This is something that you say, how was it that we crucified the flesh? I want you to understand that at conversion, every true believer, I'm talking about every true believer, they repented of their sins and they renounced the life of sin the day that they got saved. So the day they got saved, they crucified the flesh because they're now Christ, they're in Christ, and so they begin a life of repentance and a life of renouncing sin the day that they got saved. So we that are Christ have crucified the flesh in that sense. Now notice as we read, he said in verse 25, he said, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're saved, then walk like it, he's saying. And then in verse 26, he said, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Vain glory in this passage has to do with the conceited, empty, bragging attitude. Some windbag, it's always bragging and glorying in the flesh. And then he said, and he says, and provoking one another, envying one another. He said, don't do these things if you are a believer. So we find the motive. The motive is the fact that we have been regenerated, that we're in Christ and Christ is in us, and that we have entered into a state of salvation. We have been translated into God's kingdom, spiritually speaking, according to Colossians chapter 1. This is the motive that the lost man does not have. He does not have Christ in him. He does not have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within his bosom. And he has no real desire for the things of God. Turn with me to Galatians 6. Notice what Paul said in verse 14. He said in verse 14, and I'm just taking this out of context, but you can read it later. He said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Notice he said, the world is crucified in me and I in the world. He said, I'm dead in Jesus Christ. He said, I have renounced and repented of the sins of the flesh. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 before we go to Ephesians. Notice in Galatians chapter 2, we'll read one verse this time. You see, the word flesh, he talks about the fact that it is dead, that it is crucified. What does he mean when he says it is dead and then you need to kill it? What does he mean by that? Well, it means the fact that it is crucified in the sense that it no longer reigns in my life. That it no longer has dominion over me. That it cannot hold me in the bondage. It cannot dominate me as it did before that I got saved. Now notice carefully as we come to Galatians 2 and verse 20 said, this is Paul writing again. I mean, he loved this subject. He said in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's 25 sermons in that one verse. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead to the world. I'm dead to sin. And the life that I live now, he's saying I'm living it by the faith that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice again how this is mentioned. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to come back to the issue of putting on and putting off. This is something that is commanded by God for every believer. Notice as we come to this passage. Now I've got some sermons on CD if you want to know what the world is. It ain't been that many months ago. We've been preaching on this. I'm not going to take the time for that because I got many other verses I want to go to. But you just begin and sit down and start looking at the word world and lust and flesh and things of that nature, and it won't take you long to realize that the majority of things in America are centered around that which is against God Almighty. You know, the gods have risen again this weekend in another circle, the sports arena. Amen. This is a god. I mean, I wouldn't go to their colleges anyway. You understand what I'm saying? I preach against the colleges. I wouldn't accept a degree from one of them. And now why would I want to follow them around and the tailgate parties and all this kind of stuff and follow this garbage around that hates my Savior and hates the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? Why would I want to sit down and watch programs on television that is blaspheming my Savior and the nudity, the hatred against God Almighty? Why would I want to do that if I am a Christian and I have crucified the flesh? Why would I want to do those kind of things? We were coming from Mississippi a week or so ago, and from Gulfport to Biloxi alone, it started raining a little bit. And people drive like they're on the racetrack. You ever get out here early in the morning and people going to work? I believe all of them's 30 minutes late. And then they're 30 minutes late getting home in the evenings. They'll run over you. I don't drive that fast. I drove fast for the first 50 years of my life and realized I ain't never going to get there. And so I started slowing down. But people, we found 6 or 7 cars off the side of the road. Just because of a little rain and people wouldn't slow down. You know what they're, doing? They're watching the chariot races on Sunday. And they think they're on the Daytona, raceway or something. I mean, people are absolutely crazy in a time in which we live. Now, I want you to notice as we come here to this passage, we see a very similar thing. But we're getting back to one thing. I found out, I don't hope it's not true in this church, but a lot of churches, at this time of year, people cannot say amen in church because their lungs are gone from Saturday afternoon and Saturday night from screaming and yelling at the football team. So they don't have a voice anymore to say amen in church. Hope that's not true here. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 17. We have here in this passage, now listen to me carefully, we have again a comparison between the lost and characteristics of darkness, and between the saved, the saints, and characteristics of light, walking in light. Now look at this carefully as we come and begin looking at this. He says here in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, notice, of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now that is the description of the lost world. They're blinded. They're in darkness. They're alienated from the life of God. They have no feelings or whatever for God and His Word. Then He begins saying something about light. He said in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." What He's saying, in effect, if you have understood and you've comprehended the truth of God, then these things in verse 17 and 18 will not be in your life. That's what He's saying. If you have truly been, have the knowledge of God, if you truly love God, if you truly been born again, He's saying these things will not be true in your life. Now let's begin. Verse 22. Here we have the putting off and the putting on, the negative and the positive, the elimination and the cultivation. He said in verse 22, "And that you put off concerning the former conversation," here it is, "the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Wherefore, he begins a long list, as in Colossians and Galatians. He begins by putting away a lying, and then verse 20, don't be angry, and write down verse 29, corrupt communications, and so forth. So there's another list that is given in this chapter of what you and I are to put on and what that we're to put off. Now, notice with me, please, in Romans 13. In Romans chapter 13, I get to talking to people. About 6 months ago, I was talking to an individual. And they said, "Well, that subject's not mentioned that much in the Bible." After 30 minutes, they said, "Well, maybe it is." Well, you're going to find this is something that's mentioned in every book and nearly every chapter in the New Testament, and especially by Paul, Peter, James, and John. Notice in Romans and in chapter 13. Now, we're going to just read a few verses from this chapter. But again, we see the same issue. Now, the body of sin is going to show up, I think, in Romans 6 and Romans 8. The body of sin. We've talked about the flesh, the body of sin. What is the body of sin? Well, the body, and it's far more than just the physical body. But the body was good when God originally created it. Genesis 1 and verse 31. It was very good. But it became an instrument and a vehicle by which sin is carried out. In other words, what is in the heart is performed and carried out through the body. It became a vehicle. And so the body is under the control of sin. And this is why he's talking about crucifying it, killing it, mortifying it, put it to death, and so forth. This is why he's saying that. It is the base of operation for sin, and it simply reveals what is in the heart. Now, notice what it means. We come to Romans 13. Here it is, verse 14. He said, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Well, if you were to back up in the passage, he says in verse 10, talking about loving one another, so fulfilling the law. In verse 11, he said it's high time to wake out of the sleep. He said that, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, and then not in rioting, and drunkenness, and chambering, and wantonness, and not in strife and envying, but then put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, make no provision for the flesh. What do we normally do in our lives? Make provisions for the flesh. And this goes beyond just drunk. I mean, have you ever noticed the verses where gluttony is in the same verses as drunkenness so many times? I was reading a report here not long ago, and Americans, we're gluttons. And these sometimes are in the same verses. And Romans 13 is talking about this. And I'm saying to you that God is concerned about these things in our lives. We'd have a disciplined life, a balanced life. Now, I'm not standing up here pointing things at you. I got problems in my own life and dealing with things, but I'm simply saying that these are Scripture and what God has said. And they're saying that badness are the worst with gluttony of all the churches. We'll find an occasion to eat. If not, we'll incorporate a new ordinance or institute something. All right? So we see that we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to kind of hang out here for a while in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8. And these things are very, very important. I sat down the other day just making up a list of things. Well, I'll read some of those to you in just a moment. And I've got several quotes here from other authors if we have the time to read them, to let you know that this was dealt with by other people at other times. I got one here, John Owen, wrote, during the Puritan era, wrote like 400 years ago and dealt with this extensively, actually wrote a book on it. I've never read the book, but wrote a book on mortifying the sins of the flesh. Now notice in Romans 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And just notice the wordings. We don't have time to dive into every word and every doctrinal aspect of this, but just notice how this is laid out. How he describes your position. Our position in Christ. And then he says, alright, incorporate these truths into your life, practically speaking. Let's begin in verse 1. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that's coming from chapter 5, and go back and look at that. He said in verse 2, God forbid. Now look at this. How shall we that are dead to sin? Here's this phrase again. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said, know ye not that so many of us as we're now, look at the things that are done for you in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. Just like the circumcision. He says, you're baptized into Jesus Christ. He said in verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, and that the body of sin... Now that's the reason I mentioned the word flesh, the body of sin, and some other words. He said that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead, notice, is freed from sin. So He shows us where we stand with God. He shows us what we have in Jesus Christ. We that are saved, we that are Christ, have crucified the flesh. God has done a work in our heart. He's put a new nature, a spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, by the new covenant. And He's saying that these are the things that have happened to you that God has done for you. He said in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in He liveth unto God. And what's the next two words in this passage? Verse 11. Likewise reckon. Now He's going to get into the aspects of the practical application. In other words, what you are in Christ, this is the way that you're to live. Now, notice just a few things, and we're going to go to chapter 8, because the last point is my most important, I believe, and so we must get to that. But notice in verse 11, likewise reckon. Now think about what He is saying in this passage. He tells us that we're dead to sin, and death has no more dominion over the sin nature. It cannot control us unless we allow it to control us. And then He says, reckon. That means to recognize or to calculate. Add this up. Consider this. He said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the negative and thought. We are dead to sin, but that doesn't stop there. He says we are alive unto God. So He goes on to say in the next verse, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Again, throughout this chapter, He's talking about the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. Again in verse 18, He said, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become the servants to God. So we see this very clearly. That God has not only saved us, but God has commanded us to live for Him, but He's also given us the ability to do so. Turn with me to Romans 8, and that's where we want to come in, of the method. What is the method? Now, God has said to you and I that are believers, He said, number one, you're dead to sin. It's crucified. And He said, now you're to crucify. He tells us our position in Jesus Christ. He commands us to kill sin. And a lot of people will take you that far and then drop you off and leave you hanging. But how do we do it? See, that's the key. Now, it depends on who you go and ask. If you try, now you listen to me very carefully this morning. If you're a Christian and you try to do this in the flesh, you'll become like the Pharisees. All it'll be is a legalistic process for you. And if we try to do it in the flesh, there is no way we can do this in the flesh. We will become frustrated. Then there's self-help programs out in the secular world. Norman Vincent Peale will show you how to be anybody you want to be. All you got to do is read the books and listen to the tapes. Then there's the AA. If you want to quit drinking, the only problem is it doesn't deal with the heart. You see? And you can go through the 12 steps or however many they've got now, and you might be able to quit the drinking. But it still doesn't deal with the heart of the issue. And it still doesn't give any power outside of a little bit of willpower. And to me, that don't last very long. It's never lasted very long with me. Then in the evangelical circles, we've got this higher life teachings and their techniques and books and seminars and CDs to go along with that. Oh yeah, this has come into the religious crowds as well. They're making their money off of the seminars and books just like the secular people are as well. And in other words, there's phrases today, let go and let God. Well, that sounds good, don't it? It just don't work. And there's seminars today. And what they're doing is that basically these conferences, and have you ever seen conference junkies? How many have ever seen any? Years ago, when we used to go to some of the camp meetings in the Independent Baptist circles, and I'm not saying every camp meeting is bad, but we went to a few, and basically they were pretty much like pep rallies, and you know, you could get a little excited, but it really didn't do a whole lot for you. But they were certain ones, there's certain ones, they went to every one of them. They was in every camp meeting, boy, they thought they were spiritual, and they probably was more of a train wreck than anybody else. Had people ask me, why don't we have more meetings? I said, we meet every Sunday and morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, half the people don't come to that. Well, we have revivals and camp meetings and stuff. We can't even get everybody coming to what we're doing now. There are those who's got their seminars, they sell their tapes, and people run from this conference, to that camp meeting, to this seminar, to this and whatever. And they got their little books, and you can read their book. Well, ain't little books, big books, and a lot of money. And they got step one, and step two, and step three, and step four, and step five. By the time you get through it, you're exhausted, and you have to start all over again because you forgot what step one was. What is the method of mortifying sin in our flesh? Well, I'm glad you asked, because God says, it's right here in Romans chapter 8. Now this is simple, this is not complicated, but it is something that has to be done by the believer. God commanded it, and He's not going to do it for you. Romans chapter 8, notice I'm going to read two verses, then we'll back up and look at the broader aspect of the chapter. And notice carefully, and before I read, let me just give you the words. It's going to be, you can write this down on point number 3, through the Spirit. The first point was what? The meaning of mortification, right? Putting to death or crucifying. The second point, what was the second point? Somebody help me out. Huh? The motive. What is the motive? Regeneration. We've been brought into a state of salvation. Number 3, the method. It's not a 12-step. It's not another seminar. No, it is through, we're going to find in the Bible, it is through the Spirit. Just write that down. It's through the Spirit. Now, why do I say that? The Bible says when the Gentiles started getting saved in Acts 15:9, it says that their hearts were purified by faith. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 19, I'd have to look and make sure, but he says that it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. We looked weeks ago about the fact that the new covenant, a new spirit, a new nature was promised in the Old Testament. With the studies we've been doing in John, here on Sunday night, we're going to be back into this tonight in John 16. But the studies we've been doing is Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to comfort you. There's things He's going to do for you. Then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples in verse 4 and 5 and verse 8, He says, don't leave Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes upon you. You need power is what He's saying. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, We find there very clearly that the Spirit of God came upon them. God gave them power to live for Him. He gave them power to carry out the Great Commission. And as you read down through that chapter, they're speaking the Word of God in different languages. Some people said they're drunk. And Peter stands up and says, no, they're not drunk. He says unto the crowd, he said, this is that which is prophesied by Joel, that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon His people. You see, there is no other way. You can go to every seminar in the country that you want to. You can follow every program that you want to. But there's one way to mortify the sins in the flesh, and that is through the Spirit. By praying, and by the Word of God, and by just simply killing sin. It's not a matter of playing around with it and entertaining it. It's not a matter of that. He's saying, basically, stop it, quit it, get it out of our lives. But the way to do it as a believer is by the Holy Spirit. Now notice in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we find that as we read in verse 12 and 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, now look at it, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, here it is, through the Spirit. But if ye do through the Spirit, do mortify. Let me read that again. Verse 13. Now this is the key. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Only through the Spirit of God Almighty. That's the whole purpose for the new covenant. That's the whole purpose for the divine nature. You see, that's the whole purpose. I'm saying to you that the Spirit of God is absolutely very important in the life. The Spirit of God coming on the day of Pentecost was just as important. Now listen to me, it was just as important as Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and so forth. The Spirit of God had to come in order for the church to be empowered. And so he's saying that we are to mortify the flesh through the Spirit. There's no other way. It cannot be done in the flesh. It has to be done through the Spirit. Now I want you to notice with me as we back up into this chapter. By the way, our weapons of warfare are not what? 2 Corinthians 10. They're not carnal. They're not carnal. We can't pull down strongholds except by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That'll be in verse 3 through 5 if you want to look that up. Now let's go back here in this chapter. We're going to probably, I got several other verses I want to go to. I wanted to go into 1 John 3 and 1 John 5 and deal with the fact of the difference between the saved and the lost, and this one does not sin and this one does, and what God has to say in comparing the two groups of people. But notice as we come to verse 1. In verse 1 of this chapter. Chapter 8, by the way, is the high water mark of the whole book of Romans. It begins, listen to me, with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. He said in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in, notice every word, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As you read down through this chapter, he compares the lost with the saved. And then he said in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, notice, in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Please notice that as we read down through this chapter, the comparison between the flesh and the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now notice every word. He said, but ye are not in the flesh. He's showing the difference between saved and lost. He said, but you're not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, as we read the next few verses again, I want you to notice that the Spirit of God is mentioned here because of His presence and His work. In other words, in our lives, it's the only way that we can mortify the flesh. And we find that the Spirit is the mark of true Christianity. He says in verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead also shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." I used to say, well, that has to be the resurrection, but I'm coming to say no. When He's talking about the Spirit that is in us, that we received the day we got saved, He's saying that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body. In other words, it'll help us crucify the body. That's probably talking about now and not resurrection. But then He says in verse 12 again, we read it a moment ago, "Therefore, in view of these truths, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." And then He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now look at this. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." I'm not going to deal with what it means to die. He said, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Debate goes on whether that's physical death or eternal death. You can study on that. I'm not concerned about that right now. The bottom line is that if you live according to the Spirit, if we walk, brethren, Spirit, we shall live. That's the point in this passage. And the point in the passage is showing the difference between saved and lost. Those who are in the Spirit and those who are in the flesh. Those who have a carnal mind and those who have a spiritual mind. That's the point in these verses right here. But He says in verse 13 that we must mortify the deeds of the body. Now I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I will not read the quotes. I'll just stick them aside. I did jot down many verses that I was fairly sure we wouldn't get to, but I was hoping we would. Listen to some of these statements. Ephesians 6:10, before the introduction to the armor of God, the Apostle Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 22, talks about being filled with the Spirit of God, and there's no way that we can submit ourselves in our home or church or anywhere else, government or anywhere else, unless we're filled with the Spirit of God. Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might or power, but by my Spirit." 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 20, or verse 45, David and Goliath, he said, he went out in the strength of the Lord and not his own strength as a little scrawny 17-year-old teenager to battle with Goliath, the giant. God told Paul, said, "My grace is sufficient." Paul talks about his strength and his deliverance, even in his weakness in 2 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 2:5 said, "We're quickened by the Spirit." Galatians 1:4 said, "We have been delivered from this present world, spiritually speaking, we have in Christ." Hebrews 3:14, he said, "We're made partakers of Christ." 1 Peter 1:3, "We're begotten again by the Spirit of God into a lively hope. 1 Peter 2, verse 3 says, "Having tasted the Lord, that He is gracious." 2 Peter 1:4 said, "We are partakers of a divine nature." He gives us the positive, then He says, okay, here's what you to do with this. Here's some of the things He says to do. 1 Timothy 4:7, He said, "Exercise thyself unto godliness." 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul, he says, "I keep under my body and bring it under subjection." That is crucifying it, mortifying it. Philippians 2:12, he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says that God has worked salvation in us, and what God has worked in, you and I are to work out. 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Titus 2:12, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And then Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Let not your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this world. You say, well, that sounds hard. Not quite as difficult if we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. He's given us the power within. God has never asked us to do something we can't do. And He's given us the power and the ability that is within us. But you see, this is a daily thing. We're not preaching sinless perfection. We're talking about that even though that the old nature's had a deadly blow, that we still live in this body of flesh. And that's why He says by the Spirit of God that we are to mortify the deeds of the body. It's something that has to be done on a daily basis. Notice as we come to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4. You see, divine doctrine is pure and it is purifying. How many believe that? 1 Timothy 6:3-6. It affects our conduct. Good doctrine promotes holiness. It promotes holiness. And we see this all through the Scriptures. That which is sound, that which is solid, that which is healthy, spiritually speaking to us. That's the doctrines that God has given to us. Now notice as we come to our last passage here this morning, again I challenge you to read 1 John chapter 3, the entire chapter, beginning in verse 1, where He says that we are the sons of God. In verse 3 and 4 He says that we purify ourselves. In verses 6, 7, and 8 He contrasts the lost from the saved. And He does the same thing in 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. The method is simply by the Spirit of God. We're to knock it in the head. We're to kill it. We're to deal with it. We're to destroy it. We're to stop it. That's the bottom line. And it cannot be done in the flesh. It has to be done by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now I want to close with this passage here. By the way, in 1 John 5, verses 18 through 19, we find that the Lord, in those passages, that He keeps us. And we're protected from the evil one. But in the same context, I believe it's verse 18 and 19, that He says those who are lost, that they are victims of the evil one. In other words, they are under the control and domination of Satan and the flesh. But He says the opposite of you and I that are saved. Now let me close in this passage. As we come here to Hebrews chapter 4. He begins in verse 12 dealing with the Word of God. But I want to come down to verse 14. Look at this. Verse 13 rather. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Talking about the Lord and His Word. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him whom with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now as I began this message, I began in Colossians 3 verse 1 and 2, where He says, if you be risen with Christ, He tells us to set our affections upon things above. In other words, get our affections upon Christ, who sitteth at the right hand of the Father, who has been given a name above every name, who in Ephesians 1 has been put over all things, all principalities and power. That's where our power comes from. He said in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now we read verse 16 a number of times throughout a year. I don't know how many times we've read it this year, but we're getting ready to read it again. Because I need this verse. I want you to notice that he says in verse 16, let us, in view of what's been said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You'll find the issue of fear and unbelief as you begin this chapter. And what happened with Israel comparing in the New Testament. But he said, therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain, notice, mercy and find grace, notice, to help in time of need. Through the Spirit, it's by the Spirit of God that we are to mortify the flesh. If we try it any other way, we will not get it accomplished. But he tells us in these verses, he said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me ask you this question. Are we daily mortifying our sins? You must realize that we're a needy people. He says that we're to come before the throne of grace to get help in time of need. I don't know about you, but I need to be saved and delivered from temptation. I need revival in my life. We need revival in this church. We need holiness in our walk before God. I need a hunger for God Almighty. I need guidance from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit. I need to mortify the sins in my body. And I need to be able to endure persecution because he's writing to the Hebrew saints in the first century that was going through persecution. We are in need. We're a needy people as Christians. We need these things in our lives. And he says that we have a throne that we can come to, and this throne can be here, kneel at this altar or in your closet or anywhere that you're at. But we have a place that we can come to. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Our life began with repentance and renouncing sin. We not only got saved to escape hell, we got saved because we got sick of ourselves and got sick of our lives. We got saved because we wanted to be a part of God's kingdom. Righteousness and truth and holiness. Two times the word mortify is used in the Scripture. We have no excuses. But we hear them a lot. I'm not saying from this church. But we hear it a lot. That's just the way I'm made up. He deals with covetousness. He deals with anger. He not only deals with the things you might do with your hands or whatever, but he deals with all these other things. I've had people say, well, with this thing with anger, that's just me. I fly off the handle sometimes. That's just me. Well, it is just you. It surely ain't the Spirit of God. It's surely not the new man that dwells within our bosom. He said, mortify sin. As John Owen said, either kill sin or it'll kill you. And the majority of Christians today don't even realize how blinded they are by sin. And how the things that they can watch and the music and things they can listen to and the places they can go. They don't even realize how dull the conscience has become. We're not sensitive to these things anymore. But we're commanded to mortify the flesh. If so, there's victory and joy and peace, and power and strength. If not, there's weakness and defeat and blindness. God's given us the ability to do it. He's given us the power. He's put it within us. But he said the command is to you. He's not going to do it for you. We must do it. Would you bow your heads this morning while our song leader comes? I beg of you this morning, if you're not in God's kingdom, if you're without Christ this morning, I beg of you this morning to come to Jesus Christ in faith, believing that He's the Son of God and that He died for your sins at Calvary. I beg of you this morning. God will save. I plead with you this morning, brothers and sisters that are Christians, that we will desire to kill sin. That what we will desire not makes excuses for it, not justify it, not condone it, not compare it with somebody else's sin and say, well, it's not quite as bad as so-and-so's. But that we will deal with it, that we will mortify it, that we will crucify it, that we will destroy it. There was no hope of doing this before we got saved. But there is hope of this now. Because God has dealt the old nature and has given each of us a divine nature. I beg of you to covet with me that we will desire these things.